the light in my heart, anticipating being with you guys, anticipating being with the church to glorify God and to make much of his name. So just to let you know, I have great joy being with you, pastoring you, getting to know you guys. Just to help you understand, if you're a guest, welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. We're always excited to see guests. We're going through a series entitled The One Another's of the Bible, and we've been just kind of like looking at several of them. We want to look at eight of the One Another's of the Bible we've looked at thus far. Love one another, serve one another. Last week, Brother Brian preached on enduring with one another, and today I'll focus on bearing one another's burdens. So go ahead and grab your Bible and turn to Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Jessica read the text, but I want to read it again. Amen. When you've arrived to the text, say word. Can you please stand? Stand out of reverence to God's holy word. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. But if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. But each will have to bear his own load. This is the word of our Lord. Join me as I pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for your spirit. I thank you for what you're doing in the hearts of your people. God, we are doing, going through these series, God, just to be able to help us understand what it means to love each other, care for each other. So allow this series, God, to penetrate our hearts, to convict us if we have any animosity towards our brother and sister in Christ. Let us go to them and ask for forgiveness. Let us see that our vertical relationship with you must affect our horizontal relationship with others. Let us not be satisfied with being in fractions and arguments with one another, God, but let us, God, seek to love one another and care for one another. Teach us what we do not have. Make us what we do not have. And give us what we do not have. God's name, sir. Amen. In 2016 proved to be a very difficult time for me. Very difficult. I bore a burden that was very heavy for me to carry along. I experienced discouragement before, but never like this. And I was going through a bout of mild depression. It was so bad where a lot of times I would find myself crying. This is a brother that didn't cry as much. And when I first got married, my wife would cry. I would look at her, "Why are you crying?" She's like, "Don't you cry?" "No, I don't cry." And I was crying every time. The thing that brought me joy, preaching, one of the things that brought me joy, preaching, became so hard for me. I would dread preaching every Sunday. Because when I would get up there to preach, my mind would be flooded with thoughts of, "Kevin, you're not good enough. No one is listening to you. Everyone wants you to stop and get off the stage. You have nothing to offer." I was not able to sleep at night. I find myself always in the fog. And I remember years prior to that time of me going through this, years prior, I helped my mentor. I helped carry my mentor's burden in his own depression. And I thought to myself, I can't be going through this. I'm a tough guy. I'm from St. Lucia. Right? It's no time for depression. And the more I thought of it, the more I was saying to myself that, man, I shouldn't be going through this, the deeper and deeper I got in depression. Around the same time, because of God's providential of Zion. I was going through the book of Psalms, and the book of Psalms became like my medicine cabinet by which I was able to go into the book of Psalms and read David's depression and read David's issues, and I was able to apply that to my own life. Another thing that was very helpful for me in that time was my brothers and sisters in Christ who knew what was going on. They prayed for me. But specifically, Greg Vino was a great help in this time. My brother Greg took time out of his own schedule and decided to drive with me all the way to ABC Camp, which is in Eunice. I remember we spent the entire night and he saw me weeping and crying, and saying, God, I need help. My brother the entire time sat and prayed with me and encouraged me, hugged me, and said it's going to be okay. That night was a turning point for me. My brother was able to lift a heavy burden, so heavy that I was not able to lift it on my own. And I thank my God for my brother. Brothers and sisters, in the same way, when we look at Galatians chapter 6, we see that believers are called to bear one another's burdens. And when you do that, it's a sign of you walking in the Spirit. In Galatians 5, above, the text above, it mentions basically how we are to walk in the Spirit. We should turn away from the desires of the flesh, but yet we are to embrace the Holy Spirit. We ought to embrace the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Believers are exhorted to walk according to be led by, to keep in step with, and to live in the Spirit. So here in this text, Paul is saying to us, what does it look like to be walking in the Spirit? What does it look like to be in the Spirit? And here Paul is saying it's not an ecstatic language. It's not. It's not you flopping on the floor like you're a fish and saying you have the Holy Spirit. That's not what it is. What is being filled with the Spirit? What is walking in the Spirit? And Paul would say to you, when you are in the Spirit, you love, you serve, and you bear one another's burdens. That's what it means to be in the Spirit. And this morning, I want you to observe that there are four ways by which we can bear one another's burdens. Four ways by which we can bear one another's burdens. Four points. I want you to see in your own text that there are five imperative commands. One participle that's in the imperative command. It operates as an imperative command. I want you to see it. You can underline these words very briefly because these words will be kind of our points and what we'll be focusing on. Paul used some very elaborate words, words that gives us a great picture. So we're going to be doing a lot of word study this morning. But notice with me, the first word that Paul mentions is the word restore. That's an imperative. It's a command. It's not an option. The word keep is a participle, but it operates in this text like an imperative command. Keep watch over yourself. Verse 2, bear one another's burden. That's an imperative. It's not an option. It's an imperative command. Fulfill the law. That's an imperative as well. Look down in verse 4. Test your own work. The word test is an imperative command. Bear his own load. The word bear is an imperative command. This text is filled with imperative commands, what we ought to do, what we must do as believers. So this morning, I want us to focus on four ways by which we can bear one another's burdens. If you're taking notes, go ahead and write these down. One, by restoring a Christian who has fallen into sin. So how do I bear my brother's burden? Simple. There's a case study. Restore a brother who has fallen into sin. We see this in verse 1a. 2, by keeping watch on yourself, lest you yourself fall into temptation. So when I keep watch on myself, when I'm constantly pursuing holiness and righteousness, it's going to help me to bear my brother's burden. We see this in 1b. 3, by fulfilling the law of Christ. This is the law of Christ. We ought to fulfill the law of Christ. And we find when we are fulfilling the law of Christ, we are bearing one another's burden. We see this in verses 2 through 3 and 4. by testing your actions and carrying your own load. Testing your actions and carrying your own load. We see this in verses 4 through 5. Brothers and sisters, listen, I pray that you're ready. Allow the Holy Spirit to work in your hearts, to allow you to wrestle with the text. Allow the Spirit of God to convict your heart so you can apply His truth within your life. Listen, if you have any kind of animosity or conflict with a brother or sister, pray that God will help you to restore that. If you're not bearing one another's burdens like this text has called us to do, pray that God will help you to do that. Okay? So let's look at the first point. By restoring a Christian who has fallen into sin. I love this because what Paul does is something very unique. And Paul, he gives us a case study. And a case study, he kind of gives us and he answers three questions for us. So as you're looking at this text, I want us to see three questions that we will answer. The first question is, whose burdens ought we to bear? This is a good question. Paul, you're asking to bear burden, but whose burdens ought we to bear? The second question that we must ask is, what kind of Christian should bear someone's burden? What kind of Christian should restore this brother in Christ? And the third question I want you to understand, how ought we to do this? How must we restore this brother who has fallen? And these are the three questions that will guide the first point for us. So notice the first thing that I want you to understand. Whose burden ought we to bear? Paul mentions in the text, look for yourself, and he says, the brother who has been caught in sin, in transgression. In other words, what Paul wants you to understand, this word caught basically means to overtake, to be overtaken, to be surprised. The word is in the passive tense, and passive tense means the action is being done to the person. So here Paul is helping us understand this is a brother who has been overtaken by some kind of temptation. This is not a brother who is committing sin in his mind and he is premeditating all these things. No, this is a brother who has been succumbed by a temptation and he is caught in that particular sin. And let me give you a perfect example of this. It's like a single person. A person who is single and struggling with singleness. And with that, it comes the problems and temptation of being single. That you're constantly looking around you and you're seeing people who are dating and married and you're saying to yourself, man, I want a husband. Man, I want a wife. And because of that temptation, here comes someone flattering you and saying to you, man, you're good. I want to meet you. I like you. And then you completely forsake everything, all the convictions that you have, because that one person is interested, and you succumb by this temptation. Another example is a brother or sister who struggles with lust, constantly struggles with it, constantly tries to fight against it. But then because of the temptation over and over and over and over again, you succumb to pornography. Now you're weeping and saying, man, I can't believe. This is the picture that Paul has given us. Paul is saying to us, a brother who has been caught, surprised by such sin, restore him. Bring him back. This is very similar because we learned this on Wednesday in the Lord's Prayer when Jesus says to, he says to pray, he said, when you pray, say this thing, deliver us from evil, do not lead us into temptation. I shared with you that phrase, do not lead us into temptation, basically means do not allow us to be overcome by our temptation. And this is a brother who has been overcome. This is a brother who has been overpowered by his temptation. Paul here says, this is the one that you must restore. Now, here's a question. What kind of Christian must be involved in that restoration? Notice in your own Bible, Paul says, he who is spiritual. He who is spiritual. It is a spiritual person that must restore a brother who has fallen and who has succumbed to his temptation. Now, I want you to understand this very carefully. Don't miss this. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. Every Christian should be spiritual, but not all Christians are spiritual. Get this. God desires every believer to be spiritual and to pursue Him. But we make the conscious decision whether we're going to walk in the Spirit or walk by the flesh. And here Paul is saying those who are characterized by walking in the Spirit should restore a brother who has fallen, should bear his burden, should go to him and love him and care for him. Brothers and sisters, it's like the chief who mentioned he gave his life to Christ, and some missionaries went and shared Christ with him, and he got saved, and a lot of people in his community got saved. They went back to America, came back down, and they saw him, and they asked him, they said, "How is your Christian walk?" And he said, "It's like a white dog and a black dog constantly fighting with each other." And they said, "Well, which one wins?" And he says, "The one that I feed the most." And this is exactly what Paul wants us to understand. In the book of Galatians, notice what Paul says. Galatians 5, 16 through 17, he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." So there's constantly this conflict and this war. And what we are called to do is to submit to the Spirit. So when we submit to the Spirit, we are called spiritual Christians. I want you to write this down. There's a definition for spiritual Christians. Memorize this. Think about this. Apply it to your own life. Spiritual Christians are those who walk in the Spirit, are led by the Spirit, and kept in step with the Spirit. I'll say it again. Spiritual Christians are those who walk in the Spirit, are led by the Spirit, and kept in step with the Spirit. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans actually calls for us who are spiritual to restore a weak brother. This is something we must do. Romans chapter 15, verse 1. "We who are strong have the obligation to bear with the fallings of the weak and not to please ourselves." We are called to restore our brother who has fallen. But those who are spiritual, listen to me very carefully. I want you to get our eyes on this very carefully. If we are walking in the Spirit and by the Spirit, sin will be repulsive to us. Whether it's within our own lives or within the body of Christ itself. We will declare war against it, and we will desire to restore a brother who is in Christ. One of the clear marks of seeing someone who is walking in the Spirit, he hates sin, and he declares war on sin. He's not perfect. Doesn't mean he doesn't sin. But when he sins in his own life, when he sins and you're sinning in his own life, he declares war on sin. Here Paul is saying that that's what we must do. So here's a question. So three questions. We've answered two questions. So this is a third question, right? Third question. How should we bear such a burden? How should we restore a brother who has fallen? This is a case study that Paul has given us. And I love this because the word that Paul has mentioned is a very fascinating word in the Greek New Testament. Notice in your Old English Bible, the word restore. The word restore basically gives us a picture. It captures a meaning, three separate things that we can see. It actually paints three separate images for us to see. And notice the first one. The first one, the word restore was used as a medical term meaning to set a fracture or dislocated bone. And that very word gives us a picture of what Paul is saying. So when you have a fractured, a dislocated bone or a broken bone, what you expect someone to do, a doctor to do, is to be gentle, to be able to help you. And the whole point is to help you with your pain and to promote healing, right? This is what you expect. In the same way for us, when we are bearing a brother's burden who has fallen into sin, our desire is to help him from the pain that he's experiencing right now and to promote healing in his life. This is what the word gives us a picture of. Here is a second image that we must see. Back in the days, in that time, the word would be used to describe mending fishnets. So if you had a pole in a fishnet, what you would do is you would grab it and you would sit down and you would try to mend that net. It would take a lot of patience and gentleness to be able to restore that fishnet. Here's a picture for us. When we restore a brother who's fallen into sin, we desire to restore him so he can get back into service, so that he can be used again. That's the picture the word restore gives us. Here is a third way the word was used. It was used to describe repairing a ship after a long and difficult voyage. And here it gives us a picture that we should fix the damage in the fallen brother. We should restock him with encouragement. And we should prepare him for his other journey that he must be a part of. This is how we do this. We bear our brother's burden who has fallen into sin by restoring him, not judging him, not criticizing him, but restoring him. Martin Luther, notice what he said. He stated, when a Christian is in sin, you who are spiritual must run unto him and reach out your hand, raise him up again, comfort him with sweet words, and embrace him with motherly arms. Is that your disposition? Is that your attitude anytime you know a brother or sister is in sin? Do you desire to restore him like that? Notice what he mentions with a spirit of gentleness. Confrontation is needed to restore, but gentle confrontation. Notice with me the second point. Second point. So we notice that Paul is talking above by restoring a brother who has fallen. In this very point, Paul transitioned to by keeping watch over yourself. See for yourself what he says in the text. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Then he says, keep watch over yourself, lest you too be tempted. And the issue in this text is when we desire to restore a brother, when we have restored the brother, it is so easy to say to ourselves, well, I did this. I restored him. God, I am so good. Look at me. Look at my life. And what that can do is it can create a pitfall for us. And that pitfall is called pride. And Paul is saying that we must avoid such pride. And there are two things that we do with this. We say to ourselves, I restored him, so pat me on the back and tell me how awesome I am. And at the same time, we can be susceptible to falling into the same temptation as the same brother that we've just helped. And Paul is saying to avoid such actions. But the way he says it is we've given us a great word picture. And that word picture is the word keep. Look in your minds. He says to keep watch. That word is such a profound word in the original language. It basically means to inspect. It means to scrutinize. It means to evaluate. It means to observe. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is that we must constantly evaluate our own lives. That will prevent us from being prideful. Now, the cool thing about this word, the word is in the present tense, which means it's an ongoing action. We never stop evaluating our own hearts. Before I go and I try to restore my brother, I am evaluating my own heart. Kevin, is there sin? Am I struggling with the same sin? This sounds very similar to that of Jesus' own words, right? Remember when Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 that if you who have a log in your own eye and you're trying to take the speck out of your own brother's eyes. He says, but wait. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, Jesus mentions specifically, he says, first, take out the log out of your own eye, and then take out the speck. Take out the log out of your own eye, and then take out the speck out of your brother's eye. What is Jesus doing in Matthew 7? Jesus is helping us understand that we must evaluate our own hearts. We must keep watch over our own selves. Brothers and sisters, sin is dangerous. And when we try to restore a brother without evaluating our own hearts, then it builds pride within our lives. Notice what the Apostle Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 10:12. He states this, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands and heed lest he falls. Lest he falls. Brothers and sisters, the way that we avoid this pitfall, listen, I want you to get this, is that we're constantly under the scrutinizing gaze of God. Before I go to restore my brother, and even after I have restored my brother, I am constantly saying to God, here is my heart. Check my heart. Is there pride? Is there lust? Is there greed? What is there, God? So Paul is asking you to do the same thing. Notice with me the third point. We have noticed thus far, to bear one another's burden is restoring that brother. We have noticed thus far, we are to keep watch over ourselves and our loved ones. We are called to fulfill the law of Christ. Do you see the old Bibles? See for yourself in verses 2 through 3. We are called to fulfill the law of Christ. He mentions in the text in verses 2 through 3, he says this, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work. Brothers and sisters, see for yourself, when Paul mentions the word burdens in this text, and we see in your Bibles, that word burden basically means a heavy, heavy load. It was used back then to describe when someone had a heavy load and he would carry it on his back or on his shoulder. It was too heavy for him to carry it on his own. Now, I remembered several years ago that I was in a gym and I was actually trying to work out. And I got under the bar and I was trying to lift about 225 pounds. I used to do it back then on Jerry. I thought I was really good. I could do it again. And I remember getting under this and I tried to do it. And I went, one, two, three. And I heard a loud pop. Pull my pants. And I remember that that very moment I was trying to lift the weight off of me. And I couldn't. And I started screaming like a little girl.
Help!
Get off of me! Someone had to come and help me to remove this weight off of me. This weight that seemed at first was very light is no longer light. It's so heavy. And this is the idea of what Paul wants us to understand, that our burdens are very heavy. They're so heavy that we cannot carry it on our own. This word burden, I really believe the English, old English word to tote, T-O-T-E, have you heard this word? To tote, you're toting something around. This is a very old English word. It gives us a picture of something that is so heavy. It doesn't give you a picture of something you can carry that's light and you can put down. The word tote gives you a picture of something you can carry that's heavy for a long distance. And this word gives us a picture of what Paul is saying when he mentions the word burdens. It's something that we need to tote around. It's something that is so heavy. And in this text, in verses 2 to 3, Paul helps us see three elements concerning burdens. I don't want you to miss this. Three elements concerning burdens. The first thing he helps us see is that the reality of burdens, it's a reality. Every single one of us struggle with burdens. We have burdens. Our burdens might be large or small, but nevertheless, we have burdens. For a Christian, we struggle with different burdens, and one in particular is temptation and moral lapse, as Paul mentions in verse 1. Physical issues. Maybe some of you in this room right now are struggling with physical issues. That you might have cancer, or you know someone who has cancer. Parkinson's disease. Your back's hurting. Your knees are hurting. It's a burden for you. And you're feeling to yourself, and you're saying to yourself, man, this is too heavy. Mental disorder. And perhaps you're struggling with depression. You're struggling with anxiety. And it's a burden for you. It's so hard and so heavy that sometimes you feel you cannot even wake up and go to work. Another burden that you might experience is family crisis. As someone in your own family, you just passed away. It's a huge burden. And you're constantly thinking of this person. And you're saying to yourself, man, I don't know if I can do this anymore. Or maybe your children are acting up and you're saying, oh man, I need help. Maybe another burden that you're struggling with is the fact that you don't have employment. You end up losing your job. It's a burden too heavy to bear on your own. We all have burdens. And burdens can be so heavy. So Paul here helps us see that burdens are a reality. But notice the second thing he helps us see. Burdens, or bearing burden, is not an option for a Christian. It's a command. Listen, get this. You bearing your brother's burden is not an option. Notice what he says. Bearing one another's burden. That's in the imperative command. We must do this. We are commanded to do this. I love the text of what Paul mentions in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. Notice what he says. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, go back to this very text when Paul says this, right? Notice what he says in this text, in chapter 6, in verse 2, bear one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is the only time in the New Testament Paul uses the phrase, law of Christ. So what is the law of Christ? The law of Christ in this text is the same as what we just read in the book of Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. The law of Christ is loving God and loving people. This is the command that he's given us. This is the law. And here in this text, he is calling us to fulfill the law of Christ by bearing one another's burdens. And brothers and sisters, this is so imperative. This is so impressive. Don't miss this. So impressive that loving our neighbors, bearing one another's burden, fulfilling the law are three equivalent expressions. And what that tells me is this. When I am fulfilling the law of Christ, it is nothing that is so heroic and supernatural. It is something that is very mundane as loving and serving my brother and sister in Christ. Do you notice that? I am fulfilling the law of Christ when I'm bearing my brother's burden. When I go out to a brother or sister who is struggling with temptation, struggling with difficulties, and saying, how can I serve you? How can I pray for you? How can I help you? By doing that, you are fulfilling the law of Christ. Timothy George states this. He says, because all Christians have burdens, and since none are sufficient unto themselves to bear their burdens alone, God has so tempered the body of Christ that its members are to be priests to one another, bearing one another's burdens, and so fulfilling the law of Christ. What do you do when you see an older woman carrying a big basket of groceries? What do you do when you see a child, 5 years old, toting around some huge bag of rocks or whatever is in there? What do you do? What you tend to do is this, to say, how can I help you? How can I serve you? How can I carry your burdens? In the same way, we must open our eyes and see our Christian brothers and sisters who are toting this heavy load. And we too must ask, how can I help you? How can I serve you? How can I pray for you? Martin Luther stated this. He says, a Christian must have broad shoulders, husky bones, in order to carry the burdens of his brothers and sisters. Are you willing to do that? Here's the next thing that we must understand, and Paul wants us to see about burdens. Not only are burdens a reality, not only do we see that bearing one another's burden is not an option, but a command, but third, Paul shows us the problem of self-sufficiency and pride. And when we are self-sufficient and prideful, we tend not to bear one another's burdens. And here in the text, and Paul points that to us in verse 3. When he says that you desire, you think you're something, but then you are nothing at all. Paul, in this text, is talking about pride. Now, see for yourself in verse 1. In verse 1, Paul has been talking about pride. But the pride that Paul is talking about in verse 1 is a pride of self-exaltation and self-praise. Because I helped my brother when he was in his sin, I want you to pat me on the back. But the pride that Paul is talking about in verse 3 is a pride of self-sufficiency. A pride that says, I don't want to help you in your burdens, and I don't want you to touch my burden. I am good enough. Now listen, and I don't want you to miss this. Because I think this idea of stoicism has crept into the church. What do you mean by this? When Christians adopt the philosophy of, I can do this on my own. I am self-sufficient. I don't need anyone else. Listen to me. When God saved you, he saved you to be a part of a community, not to be isolated and do your own thing. The Christian church cannot operate that way. We can only operate effectively when we come together. And this is what Paul is going against, brothers and sisters. Paul is saying to the Christian who thinks that he can do this on his own, you will fail. You will fall. Self-sufficiency is nothing but a mark of pride. It's not bravery. And brothers and sisters, when we are in a lot of problems and we have a lot of burdens to bear, we must go to our brothers and sisters and say to them, can you help me? Can you pray with me? Allow them to do that. Notice what the Apostle Paul says. He mentions in the text in verse 3. See for yourself. Verse 3. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. In other words, what Paul is saying, if a man thinks he is somebody, he is deceiving himself, for that very thought proves that he is nobody. He's nobody. And self-sufficiency can really hurt the church. Because on one hand, we're saying to ourselves that I am so prideful, I don't want to take time listening to your problems. Have you done that before? I don't care about your problems. I have my own problems. Stop talking about your problems. When you do that, that's self-sufficiency and that's pride. And on the other hand, you're saying to yourself, I don't want you involved in my problems because by me admitting that I have burdens, it makes me weak. I don't want you involved. That's pride. Notice me the fourth and final point. By testing one's own actions and carrying one's own load. Testing one's own actions, carrying one's own load. Notice in verses 4 and 5 that Paul mentions both of these words, test and bearing. And they are to be read together. The first one that he mentions is basically to give us an idea of what it means to be scrutinized by the gazing eyes of God. Both of these texts, to test and to bear one's own load, gives us a picture of what we must do on our everyday basis as Christians. It goes back to what Paul mentions above about keeping watch with one on ourselves. But in this text, in verses 4 through 5, it's in a greater degree of scrutinizing, of evaluating, of self-examination. The first one he mentions, to test, gives us a picture of something we do in our present day. So my actions of every single day, I need to check my heart, check my motive. The second one he mentions, to bear one's own load, gives us a picture of what will happen when we are before Jesus Christ. That he is the one that will judge a Christian based on his work. Notice with me the first one. When he mentions that we are called to test, to evaluate every single day. The Christian self-examination is not merely having a spiritual checkup on a regular basis, but rather submitting to one's thoughts, attitudes, and action to the will of God revealed by his word. That word test is a very interesting word because basically it was used to test if something was real, to test if gold was real. And the way you would do this is you would constantly put it in the furnace over and over and over again. And this is the picture that Paul wants us to understand. We are testing our lives. But listen, we're not testing our lives with the standard of other people. We're not saying to ourselves, well, how holy am I? I feel good, Brother Kevin, because I am better than Johnny. I attend Sunday school more than Johnny. I feel good, Brother Kevin, because I attend church more than Sally. I feel good, Brother Kevin, because my life is not as chaotic as this person is. I feel very good about myself. And what we do is we test our life by comparing other people's lives. And we say to ourselves, we feel so good. And maybe some of you in this room, you test by comparing yourself to others, but in another way. You do it by saying, I'm not a good singer like this guy is. I can't memorize scripture like this guy is. I can't do this like this Christian can. Brothers and sisters, listen to me very carefully. This word test demands that we have a measuring stick. And this measuring stick is the word of God, not people. We test every motive, every action, every thought, not to people, but to the word of God, by the word of God. This is what the Apostle Paul wants us to see in this text. That we must test our lives on a daily basis. And notice the second thing that he mentions. Not only must we test our work, but he mentions that we ought to carry our load. And we'll close with this. We ought to carry our load. Now, stop there carefully. And look at this in your Bibles. Paul mentions the word carry our load or bear our load. Now, in chapter 6, verse 2, Paul instructed the Galatians to carry each other's burdens. And here, he's saying to carry your own load. And it seems as if Paul has contradicted himself, right, Sarah? It seems like that. Because above he says to carry one another's load, and now he's saying, carry our load. But I want you to understand, this is not contradictory, this is complementary. Paul has not contradicted himself. And the answer to this question would be, well, as we observe the word load. The word load in this text does not mean a heavy burden, like burden in verse 2. The word load in this text gives us a picture of a small load. It was used when a soldier had his backpack. Or when you're going out to hike and you have a small load, a backpack. Is something that you can carry on your own. So here what Paul is saying to you and I is that we must bear one another's load, weight, and burden, that each and every one of us have a load that we will have to bear and before our Lord and Savior. When you die, you will stand before this great righteous judge, and this righteous judge will judge you. But it's not going to be the judgment for a Christian like the unbeliever. The unbeliever, when he's judged by God, he is sent to hell. When the believer is judged by God, he's not going to be sent to hell. That's already been taken care of when Jesus Christ died, the moment we trust in Jesus Christ. The judgment that we will face is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And that judgment gives us a picture of God judging our works. So from the moment that God has saved you and you are walking on this earth, you are called to be obedient. So when you're not bearing your brother's burdens, when you're not doing what Christ has called you to do, when you get before him, you will have to lay all your works before Christ. And Christ will judge you. He will judge you. That's the load that Paul is talking about right here. Are you bearing your own load? Are you pursuing Christ the way you ought to? Are you bearing people's burdens like you need to? John Stott mentions on this verse right here, and notice what John Stott says. He says this. So we are to bear one another's burdens, which are too heavy for a man to bear alone. There is one burden which we cannot share, and we do not need to, because it is the pack light enough. It is pack light enough for every man to carry himself. And that is our responsibility to God on the day of judgment. On that day, you cannot carry the pack. And I cannot carry yours. What a great truth we have before us. Brothers and sisters, in closing, do you understand what you're building on? What are you using to build this foundation? Are you building with things that will not last? As a Christian, are you focused on yourself? Are you focused on what you desire, what you need? Are you struggling with pride? Is there a sense of self-sufficiency? Or are you serving people? Are you looking out to bear one another's burdens? When people come to you and ask you and say to you, "Brother, I am going through this great temptation," what do you say to them? You know, most often what we do is we say to this Christian brother or sister is, "You know what, I would pray for you." And you never do that. You never call on them. You never check on them. Brothers and sisters, my prayer is that you will change that. My prayer is that you will bear one another's burdens, walk arms with them, lift them up if we have to, and care for them. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, for your spirit. I thank you for your church. I thank you that you have given us great commands. Your sovereign desire that you allow us as a community, the church, to bear one another's burdens. I thank you that you've made it a command, not an option. So, Father, be with us, encourage us, create in this church a great atmosphere. When people come through the door, God, as they walk into this church, they will see people loving, caring for one another. Let that love be the foundation, be the platform in which we can share the gospel even more. We love you. We worship you. We thank you. Amen. Please stand.